you take out your other outline now for Jesus' priesthood and present-day ministry. And this is a very often overlooked course of study for the Word. And it's something that, unless you have some knowledge of this, what Jesus did on the cross will, I'm not saying it won't impact you, but it won't have near as much impact. Good. Our key text for this one, this study, will be out of Hebrews 9:11-12. And again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Going back to the Old Testament priesthood, the Hebrews call it Kohen, K-O-H-E-N, or I've seen variants of spelling where it might be spelled with a C. But even today, there are people who are descended from the priestly line, and there are fairly common surnames, Cohen, Kahn, Conway, that are all derivatives of this. I thought that was interesting. The whole concept of priesthood is as old as the time that sin first entered the world in the book of Genesis, when God had to sacrifice animals to cover Adam and Eve's sin in Genesis 3:21. And before the time of Moses, generally the patriarch of the family would perform the priestly duties of sacrificing and intercession. You see some examples. I won't take time to turn there, but Job, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all described as performing priestly functions on behalf of their families. Forwarding ahead, though, to the time of Moses, when God had delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity and had given them the law, he intended for Israel to be a kingdom of priests. You see that in Exodus 19:6, and ordained to enter God's presence, Numbers 16:5, and to be descendants from Aaron, which you see in Exodus 6:18, 20, and 28:1. And out of the 12 tribes of Israel, it was the Levites who were the priestly tribes. And Levites could assist with temple duties, but in order to actually serve as a priest and offer sacrifices, they had to be descendants from Aaron. And of course, there was, among the priests, there was the high priest or the Kohen Gadol. And there was the requirements to be a high priest were a lot more strict than to be an ordinary priest, you know, as far as who you could marry and, you know, certain ceremonial rules you had to keep. But the chief distinction of the Kohen Gadol was to present the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus 16. Or, you know, as Jews call it, Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. They would go into the Holy of Holies, the part of the temple where God's tangible presence dwelt, to offer that sacrifice. And I have heard that they would have to tie bells on their robes, and there would be a rope tied around his leg. And if he entered God's presence with unconfessed sin, he would drop dead like that. And they would have to use that rope to pull his body out because no one else could go in. And, you know, we'll see how it's different under our covenant now, but a lot of times we tend to lose that kind of reverence for God that goes along with that. Amen? Well, this all points to Jesus, who is our high priest. Okay, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is such a majestic book. I love it. Let's go to chapter 6. And I like studying different translations, but I believe it takes the King James to really capture the majesty of Hebrews. And I don't have a King James with me, so Dana, I'll ask you to read that if you don't mind when you get there. Okay.
Chapter 6.
Verse 20.
Okay. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Exactly. Now, we talked about the Levites being the priestly tribe. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, so his lineage was not a priestly lineage. So how could that be? He was a priest after the order of this mysterious person we call Melchizedek or Melchizedek, who was a forerunner of the other priestly tribe. Okay, and we can read on into verse 7. verses 1 and 2, this Melchizedek was the king of the city of Salem and also a priest of the Most High God. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in the battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. So Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And this is a side note that the way Abraham worshiped God through in Melchizedek's presence was to bring him tithes. And, you know, we have the reality where Abraham just had the figure of Melchizedek. We have the reality of Christ, and all the more he's entitled to receive our tithes and worship. Amen? Okay, and we'll stay in that same chapter. We'll skip down to verse 11. And Bobby, would you like to read that one?
Okay. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?
Was that 7, verse 11?
7, starting verse 11 through verse 17.
Okay,
7,
oh,
verse
through 17?
Yes, ma'am.
For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever under the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah. And there, you know, as important as the Old Testament priesthood was, it had its shortcomings. You know, the sacrificial animals could satisfy claims of justice to a degree, but we hear the word atonement. The word atonement means to cover sin, and I'm certainly not diminishing that. But the word atonement is an Old Testament term. It's not found in the Greek text of the New Testament. What Jesus did was more than just atone for sin. Jesus destroyed sin. So again, the concept of atonement is still there, but it doesn't do justice to the sacrifice Jesus made for us. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to take a look now at a portion of Scripture that practically every truth in the Word of God hinges on. Let's go to Isaiah 53. We hear about Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed, and you know that's obviously an important truth, but if we take that apart from its context, we're going to miss a lot of the impact of it. And once we get there, I'm going to go ahead and read this whole chapter. This actually is, what this is describing is a funeral dirge for the Messiah. It's really one of those heartbreaking portions of Scripture in the whole Bible. I'm going to begin reading here with verse 1. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Man, how many sermons could you preach out of that? The spotless Lamb of God took that sin on himself, something that was so abhorrent to his nature, and the only time in history had his Father turn his back on him for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. And, I mean, our finite minds can't begin to soak all that in.
That's for sure.
But we see the end result here in Romans 5. If you could flip over there. Jesus was both the priest offering the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice itself. And we had communion in service this morning. You know, it's a remembrance of that. And because of what Jesus did for us, Romans 5, 10, and 11, so since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were yet sinners, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. We were eternal criminals before God, but because Jesus took the punishment that was due us, he can call us his friend. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus died on the cross, he freed us both from sin singular, as in our sin nature, as well as sins plural, that's specific acts of wrongdoing. In order for our sin nature to be eradicated and for us to be free from both sin and sins, Jesus actually had to become sin for us. And because of that, the barrier to that holy place that we discussed earlier was torn in half, where the priest had to enter in and could just fall over dead because of any unconfessed sin on their life. Now we're invited to come boldly into his presence. Mm-hmm. Let's look at those scriptures. I don't want to pass those by. Matthew 27:50. I could quote them, but I don't want to overlook something this important. Matthew 27:50. And then Jesus shouted out again and released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks were split apart. And now, from what I've read about this, the temple covering the veil was several inches thick. It was huge, and a team of horses couldn't even tear it apart. And for just to see it split in two like that was an amazing miracle. I would love to have been there to see that. And I would love to have seen the reaction of the people who crucified him when they saw that. Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to Hebrews 4:16.
Now that must have been a shock to the Jewish people.
Well, I'm sure it was.
That temple at that time, because, like you say, that you just didn't go in there.
Right.
But once a year, and then to see that happen. It must have been thinking, what do we do now?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. In Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our most gracious God. There will we receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what Jesus did for us and how that impacts us today. I mean, it's easy to take for granted when we kneel in prayer before God, but we should always remember what is the basis for us being there. You may have heard that song about on the basis of the blood. That's how it works. Okay. Now let's flip on over to the majestic book of Revelation, chapter 5. Verse 10. Well, I'm going to go back and read verse 9. This is describing the angels praising God around the throne. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break the seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign in the earth." So now we are priests before God. We have that access to God's throne. We don't have to have an earthly priest to mediate for us. We have Jesus. Amen. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace anytime we want to. And the resurrected Jesus now lives to be our priestly mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 talks about that. How, you know, he is our mediator between God and man, like I just talked about. He is our intercessor. Romans 5:6-8, Hebrews 7:25. That's the fact that Jesus is at the Father's right hand, making intercession for us, praying for us right now. He's our advocate, 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, that's saying something there. Ideally, we wouldn't sin, but, you know, we do. Mm-hmm. And when we do, when we fall short, we've got him being our advocate before the Father. Is there anything that can separate us from that? No. Mm-hmm. And that's the reason, because we have him making intercession for us, being our advocate to the Father every day. Amen. What we have as believers because of that is better than what the saints of old had under the law. Hebrews is sometimes called the book of better things. We've been spending a lot of time there. These are in your outline. I won't have you turn there, but he's our better hope, our better testament or covenant based on better promises, better enduring substance, and a better resurrection. Amen. Mm-hmm. What a Savior. Mm-hmm. Man. That's, what can we do in response to that besides worship? Seven features of Jesus' priesthood. We had said we would take a look at that. His character, this is a summary, after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5:6-10. His commission is from God, Hebrews 5:4-5. His preparation of his body, Hebrews 10:5-10. His sacrifice, his own blood, Hebrews 9:12. His sanctuary being heaven, Hebrews 4:14-8. Verses 1 and 2. His ministry as a mediator, Hebrews 8:6 and 9:15. And the effects, he sanctified us or made us holy. That's Hebrews 13:12. He purged our evil consciences, Hebrews 10:22 and 9:14. I mean, there's just so much. And I mean, in fact, I'm going to give you guys some homework. Read Hebrews before next week. Can you do that? It's longer than most of the books in the Old Testament, the New Testament, but it'll be a beneficial study for you. I mean, if you begin to digest it, that's a book that will change your life. It will make you fall in love with Jesus like you never did before. Amen.
A lot in there.
It is. Yes. Power packed. Mm-hmm. Anything either one of you would like to share?
Don't think so. Not right this moment, I guess.
Okay. Well, then we'll wrap up this portion of it, and then we'll spend some time in prayer together. How's that?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, I speak blessings to my friends tonight, and Lord, to anyone who may be listening to this over CD or internet or whatever vehicle they come across it. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take these vital truths and make them alive in our spirit right now. Lord, as we prayed earlier, let our hearts ever be fertile soil to receive your word. Lord, transform us by your Spirit, faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory, and we just lay hold on that right now. And we thank you for the truths in your word and for the way they impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.